whose stripes were healed. And Peter echoes that same verse later on in his writings and applies it to those of the of his day and as well as to ours, that found their life, found their resurrection, found their healing in Christ Jesus. And it was given unto those, the healing was gave to those that called out to him, that those that were knew their fallenness, knew their brokenness, knew that they were sick, as Jesus put it so many times. And it's really as much an indictment against the people other than a statement of their condition. It wasn't that they weren't sick, but there were those that felt like they were not sick, that there was no need. They were those that felt like they could get by of their own making, of their own accord. And, we hear the rumblings around us today, and we know that's still the case, that many people that just think they can get by with themselves. All they have to do is look within themselves, or maybe pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, as the saying goes. But the Lord came to those that were crying out. He came to those that were looking for salvation. He was coming to those that were there on the streets when he rode into that city of Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, and they were crying out for a Savior. They were saying, save us, Jehovah, save us. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Those that were looking for a Savior. Now, I know that, you know, a lot of people will use that, and I even heard it a lot this week, as it was, many people that celebrate the Holy Week and the time from, you know, the triumphal entry of Jesus all the way up to his crucifixion, and then, of course, this morning culminated in his resurrection. There were many that were speaking, say, well, that same group that were crying out there not long later were calling out, crucify him. I don't know about that. I'm not sure, just because there were those that were present in that day that knew that they needed a Savior. They were those that the prophet would speak about that were wandering around as sheep without a shepherd. There were those that were on the mount. Now, there were the shepherds that should have been leading the sheep. There were the shepherds that should have been caring for the sheep, but as the prophet said, they were more concerned about their own need. They were concerned about their own wants and their own passions, but yet there were still those groups there that were crying out. There were the woman that were caught, that had the issue of blood that just needed to touch the hem of the master's garment. There were the blind men that would cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Amen. There were those that did cry out for the Lord. There were those that did cry out for a Savior. And so, I'm not going to argue the point or stand firm and say this is the way it is, but I do believe that there was a different crowd. There were two different crowds there that week. There were those that saying, save us, we need a Savior. But then there were also those that were self-righteous and looking within themselves and saying, oh no, we don't need a Savior. There's no sick among us. We have Abraham as our father. Amen. We don't need that. We don't need this Messiah. We don't need this man from Galilee. We don't need this lowly servant, as Isaiah spoke about. We don't need that one. We can make it of our own accord. We can make it of our own. And it's to those that Jesus had his strongest words toward. And so I wanted you to turn to Philippians chapter number 2, because I don't like to pull just a few verses out of a context, but I do think that as we look, if you would look at the whole of this letter, especially leading into chapter 2 of Philippians, you would find that really the whole message is that of humility. The whole message is that of how that before we came to Christ, we were lifted up in our pride. But when we realized that we needed a Savior, amen, when we realized that we were lost and we couldn't make it without the Lord, I remember when I came to the Lord, I didn't understand all the sanctifications and the substitution and all that the cross represented and all that took place there when Jesus did pay the price. I didn't understand it all. As a matter of fact, it was probably years before I had spent the time to really get into the text and understand what it meant to be justified and what it meant to be sanctified and to be cleansed and to be washed and made whole. It may have been years after that before I really understood the doctrine of it, if you will. So I didn't understand the step 1, 2, and 3. But there was something that drove me to the master. There was something that was in my life that I understood that there was a brokenness there. There was a lacking there. There was a sickness that was within my soul. And I needed a savior. I needed one to help. And so I became like those that were on the side of that road and they were crying out, Jehovah, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, our savior. And I became as one of those. And it's that when Christ heard my cry and he came to me and he saved me, he lifted me up. Still, maybe I didn't understand it all. I still didn't quite grasp it and understand that I had been justified, I had been made whole, that I had been healed, that my brokenness had been mended, that now I was a child of the King. And so when we think about here in Philippians, I want to read here. Let me just read the text. And I want to start with verse number 5 there. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so that's the context from which we're reading this morning. It's a context of the Apostle Paul telling the first century church of walking in humility or walking not in haughtiness or pride. So it may seem like, well, that's not, you know, a great topic for resurrection morning. But if you'll bear with me just a little bit, we'll see where by the Apostle Paul addressing this issue of humility, he sets forth for us this morning the greatest example of all time, the one that humbled himself, the one who that humiliated himself, if you will, or his humiliation, or his the word that a lot of people use or the theologians might use is that of condescending, that the God that condescended down to us. And so he says, let this mind be in you. Let me read. I'll try to stop for a second and just read the text. Who being in the form of God, verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. There's that servant we read about last week. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's the transition this morning. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This text that we just read, it might be one of the most discussed. It might be one of the most debated texts ever in Scripture. The theologians have come here for centuries upon centuries and talked about what they would reference as the kenosis or the emptying, and we'll look at that later where that word may be found here in this text, but talking about the emptying of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, and at what they will debate at what measure or this discussion might go on about the various theories of how and to what extent this emptying took place. And I'm not here this morning. Just relax. I'm not going through all of that for you today. Time would not permit us to do that. But yet when we think about this, that the writer talks about here, Apostle Paul says, all right, as we're thinking about humility, as we're thinking about our walk as a Christian, as a believer, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who being in the form of God. So what I'll do, just so we can understand the depth of this text this morning, is there's a few words that every time I read this, every time I go through Philippians chapter number 2, there's a few words that just kind of jump out at us. And that first one is this one, who being in the form of God. And so that's our first word that we have here in this text that might open up for discussion. And then, you know, if we're in a Bible study, we'll talk about what does it mean to be in the form of God and to what extent was Jesus Christ in the form of God. Well, that word form there means be it in the nature or the shape of God. Amen. As one writer tells us, he was the image of the invisible God. So anybody asks you who Jesus is, you don't have to debate a whole lot. Just go to the text. Just go to Scripture. Who do you think Jesus? Well, he was the image of the invisible God. Amen. He was made in the form of God or in the nature of God. And so when you think about form, I did a quick reference on that word just so I can get a better understanding in the text, and it's only found a few places. But one place it is found is when Jesus, after his resurrection, after he had appeared to Mary and the disciples there, when he appeared to John or Peter and John, when they come running into that tomb and all that took place there, well, not long after that, there's these two men that are walking down the road to Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem, and they're walking on this road. And there was one that came and joined themselves to them, and they began to talk about all that was taking place there in Jerusalem during those last few days. And he's like, well, what manner of speech is Jesus asking that question? Well, they didn't recognize him because Mark tells us in Mark 16 and 12, says, after he appeared in another form unto two of them. So he's in another form. What does that mean? Well, it just simply means they didn't recognize him. They didn't know him for who he was. So it seems apparent that maybe they had been with Jesus before or they had seen him before. It says, and as they walked and went into the country, he was walking with them, but he was in another form. He was in another image. He didn't appear like he did before. And so, of course, you know how the story goes there. And he began to talk and they said, where you been? You don't know what's been going on. This is my paraphrase this morning. You don't know what's been going on in Jerusalem over the last few days? And they begin to tell Jesus all that took place there and says, we thought that he was the one. We had hoped that he was the one. And I guess their point being that, well, obviously we were wrong because now, you know, he's in a grave. And then, of course, Jesus said those words to them about being slow of heart to believe all that the Moses and the prophets spoke concerning the one that would come and have to suffer, but that on the third day, amen, he would be risen from the dead. And it wasn't long before when they bid Jesus as he walked with them and began to open the scripture to them. And they said, come, stay with us, eat dinner with us. And it says, as he began to break the bread, their eyes were open and they saw who he was. And he just disappeared out of their sight. Just like that. Amen. I believe it happened just like the Bible says, don't you? Amen. I believe it happened just like that. So when we think about the form, that's what we're talking about. It says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, here's another one that's been debated over and over again. So thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not something to be grasped or to be plundered, almost like the idea of someone coming and stealing something or to take something from them. Stewart says it this way. He did not regard his equality with God as an object of solicitous desire, or he did not eagerly seek to retain his equality with God. He made of himself a servant. Mark says it this way. He says he was a servant. If I became a servant, setting an example of how you and I are to serve. But yet, we're talking here this morning about this emptying, if you will. We're talking about Jesus Christ took on him a humble condition, but made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form, there's that same word again, form, of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Now that word made there is where we get the term kenosis there. It means to make empty. And so when people talk about the kenosis here in Philippians chapter number 2, they get it from he was made in the likeness of man, or to make empty, made of himself no reputation, or made void, made of none effect, bore the reproach, if you will, that we talked about last week, that reproach that he bore on our behalf as he suffered. And that verse we looked at, being suffering outside the camp. Verse 8 says, and being found in fashion, or in the figure, or the external condition, he was found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humbled himself. He followed the example. Remember when he taught his disciples that day when they were having the discussion about who is greatest in the kingdom of God? Remember that? Who's going to be the greatest? I just always wonder what motivated that discussion there that day. As they began to talk about the kingdom of God, and Jesus was opening to them about, the kingdom of God is this, the kingdom of God, and they used parables. He spoke in these parables just to send a message of what the kingdom of God was like. And so, as many would begin to think about the chief seats, the disciples must have been thinking about it themselves. How can I be great in the kingdom of God? Do I need to push for position? Do I need to, maybe do what I can do to find favor with the master? How can I be greatest in the kingdom of God? Well, it's what there when Jesus, there must have been kids that were gathering around. He sat down and he gathered one of them up in his lap, you remember? And as he began to teach his disciples, he said, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's the same word that's used here, that he humbled himself. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did not go after great honors while he was here on this earth. Yeah, there may have been a parade for him that day as he rode in on the back of that donkey into Jerusalem, but it was not something that he had aspired to. It's not something that he had cried out for. As a matter of fact, so often in his ministry, when Jesus Christ would lay hands on someone and they would be healed, it really, it's sort of, I don't want to get off on this soapbox this morning, but it's sort of different than what you would see many so-called healers today that will broadcast their name, or they will begin to make them themselves something, and have on the royal robes and all, and just look like, oh, look what, No, Jesus humbled himself. Even as he would lay hands on one, he'd tell him, he said, listen, don't go tell anyone. But as often as the case, if you've been set free from something that's held you bound for a long time, how many knows it's hard to keep it inside? We sing an old song back when I was growing up, said, I got to tell somebody. Just can't keep it inside. Got to tell someone what the Lord has done for me. Amen? But you know what? This morning, I'll just go ahead and tell you, we're not called to hold it inside anymore. Amen. We are to declare it to the world. That is our testimony of what the Lord has done in our life today. But yet, here with Jesus, he would go heal the sick, but he didn't seek the acclaims of the world. He didn't seek to build up his own kingdom like that. It would stand to reason why many would reject him, because if you're thinking of one that would come in to establish a kingdom that was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, you would expect one to come and broadcast himself. But the prophets, when they would describe the walking of Jesus, they would say things like he'd come and he'd walk, and a bruised reed he wouldn't break. Now, I don't know a whole lot about reeds. Other than what I see them, the ones that are in the pond, but I think they're sort of hollow, right? If they bend over, they're easily broken. And smoking flax he would not extinguish or put out. And so two things that could easily be broken, or two things that would easily be distinguished, if you will. Christ Jesus, when they were describing how he would walk up in this land or walk through the land, he would walk so circumspectly. He would walk so cautiously. He would walk so unassuming, if you will, that he wouldn't even break something that was already broken partially. He would not even distinguish someone that was just barely smoking. But a matter of fact, he would walk as a servant, walk as in humility. He humbled himself, it says, and became obedient. How far did he become obedient? Even unto death. But he doesn't stop there. Yes, there's been many that have died. But he says this, even unto death, but he goes, Father, even the death of the cross. Not enough that he would die for someone, but he would go so far as to die upon a tree. He would go so far as to die in one of the most humiliating ways known to man during that time, that he would be put upon a tree. Here's the transfer. We've talked about the humiliation. We looked at Isaiah 53 last week, but we came in here this morning because we're excited, aren't we? We came in here this morning. You made your morning Easter post this morning. I know I did. Why? Because you're excited about what Jesus Christ has done. You've come in the doors this morning and you said he's risen. Amen. He's risen. Now he was risen a week ago, wasn't he? But boy, we're celebrating it today because we're looking at it and the world is looking at it. I think it's okay. The world is looking at it and they're saying, oh, wait a minute. Them church people are excited today. Why are they so excited? What? I wore a tie today. I don't ever wear a tie. I wore one this morning. Why'd you wear one this morning, brother? Hey, I wore it because I'm excited about the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. That, in fact, shall make me wear it. But being found in form fashion as a man, he humbled himself, even became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. He became obedient. See, before I leave that humility, I want to just think about it. The God of all things took on him the form of a servant and became obedient, wholly obedient to his own law, wholly obedient to the law of God. It was his characteristic as a redeemer that he yielded perfect obedience to the will of God. He yielded. Remember, as he prayed in that garden, Father, I would that this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's just yielding, isn't it? That's submitting. There's discussion goes on, well, what was the will of the Son? He yielded his will up to the Father. Father, not my will, but your will be done. And so we can only assume this morning. And so as we think about it, I like what Barnes said as I was looking at one of the references. But I like to use that one quite a bit. He says this. He says, if a monarch or a lawgiver should for an important purpose place himself in a position to obey his own laws, nothing could show in more striking manner their importance in his view. That a monarch would put himself in submission and obey his own laws. Man, but yet here Jesus came to this earth and he humbled himself. In Hebrews 10, he says, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will. Wherefore God. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. When we think about his exaltation, we're shifting gears here. Verse 9 is that transfer. We've talked about the humiliation. Now we're talking about the exaltation. Wherefore God, the first point is this. Who is the source of the exaltation? Wherefore God. Who exalted him? Wherefore God. Also hath highly exalted. Wherefore, whenever you see wherefore, we look back and we see because of this, this took place. Because of his humiliation, because of his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Hold your place there, and look how Peter puts it for us over in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll just look at two verses there. 1 Peter 1, hard place to jump in here, but I want to get to verse 11. Let's just start with 10. Of which salvation, talk about the salvation given of the Lord, the prophets, talking about the Old Testament prophets, inquired and searched diligently. So basically what Peter's telling us here is, The salvation that the prophets were prophesying of, or looking unto, or wrote about, that salvation that would come through Messiah, the prophets said, inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So now, as Peter's going to talk about exaltation of Christ, who's the object of that exaltation? who's going to be the winner? It's going to be us, isn't it? Amen. Because Christ has resurrected, we're going to gain from that. Look what he says. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ. Amen. So there we have the Spirit of Christ moving upon Old Testament prophets and causing them to prophesy of the one that would come. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, Isaiah 53, right? And the glory that should follow after. Amen. Said that the prophets, they were looking. They were looking. They were excited. When is this going to take place? When is this glory going to happen? Amen. When is all that we're writing about going to take place? Peter says this, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. Peter said, it's unto us. It's unto those first century saints there. It's unto us this morning as we sit here and we worship and we celebrate the fact that God has highly exalted him and had given him a name, the highest position above all others. Highly exalted him. There's really not enough adjectives to use there. I can't come up with enough prefixes to talk about the power behind these words. That God has highly exalted him. He has super exalted him. He has exalted him above the heavens. He has exalted his name above every name. Exalted the Lord. This message, Brother Marion a while ago was talking about the message of our faith or what it means when we talk about our confession. This was part always of the apostles' preaching. It was always part of their confession. If we've been going through the book of Acts there on Wednesday nights, and those that have heard this, just bear with me. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Look in Acts chapter number 2 when Peter's preaching there on the day of Pentecost. You men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. You know that Jesus did these things. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then he talks about David. For David speaketh concerning him over. So Peter's about to take a text here, if you will. This is a text. I actually wrote this off to the side so I remember. Peter's taking a text. When you're preaching, it's important that you take a text, right? This is his. This is where he's going to launch from. This is right here. This is he's going to go to Psalms chapter 110 and begin to talk about David and what David said. So here's this text. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. There's the text. And you can go to Psalm 110, you can read it. That's exactly where Peter here is pulling from. But now he's about to expound upon the text. Peter's about to give his exposition. So I wrote that off to the side. Peter's exposition. What's his exposition? He stands back after reading the text, says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. We'll talk to you a little bit about David. That he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher with us unto this day. If you don't believe me, go look. It's right down the road. David's dead, and he's still in the grave. That would stand to reason that David wasn't talking about David. He was talking about another one. Therefore, being a prophet. So here Peter identifies David as a prophet. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So that's what David's talking about here. And those texts that we just read, we won't break it down, but you can look at it for yourself. Go back and read Psalm 110. Peter just told us who David was talking about there. He's talking about Jesus. He, seeing this beforehand, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are his all our witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And what was he referencing there? Cloven tongues like a fire. Spirit being poured out. Rushing mighty wind. All the things that took place there that day. They said, because Jesus Christ has been highly exalted at the right hand of God, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath now shed forth. He's just spread it. He's given it out. That's the good news this morning. When we talk, why are you so excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because he didn't keep it to himself. Amen. He's shed forth. He's poured it out by his Spirit. We've been quickened in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this became really the center point of the apostles' message there in that first century. It was first and foremost. Look at Acts chapter 5. We just looked at this past Wednesday, so I don't have to read but many. But look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Remember that? That was the oughtness of God, of our walk. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses. Man, we could go on. This was center of their message. This was the premise of their message, that the one that you hung on a tree, God has exalted him. God has given him a name which is above every name. Ephesians 1:15, wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Every name. God hath highly exalted him. This same Jesus that they had crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. Go back to Philippians. That at the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus. How many is thankful for the name of Jesus? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Holy and anointed one. Risen and exalted one. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Your name is like honey upon our lips. Amen. Why? Because that name has been exalted. Romans 14:9 says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Amen. No one ever lowered so low, but yet rose so high. Never before. No one has ever been humbled so much, but yet exalted so high. Amen. As the Lord, as Jesus. Amen. So we've seen who did it, the source of his exaltation. Let's look at the title of his exaltation. He's been given a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. Well, the disciples knew him as Jesus, didn't they? He shall be called Jesus. Shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So he had that when he walked this earth. But the writer doesn't stop there. It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. This is taken from Isaiah 45. Again, this is a direct quotation from Isaiah the prophet. And that every tongue should confess, here it is, that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's our confession. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was given a name. He was bestowed on him a name. Hebrews 1 and 4 talks about a more excellent name than the angels. Man, a more excellent name, a greater name. Ephesians 1:21, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. And every name that is named, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's our confession this morning. We've come together and we've declared it together. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is the supreme. He is the supreme authority. The Old Testament would be Yahweh or Jehovah God. He is the supreme God. He is the one that has absolute rule. When you think down through the ages of those that have made that declaration, when they would say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and so often it would be in contradiction to what those of the world around them would be saying. Maybe they were saying, no, Caesar is Lord, or this ruler is Lord, or this power is Lord. But there would be those that God had touched them in such a way that they would declare, no, Jesus Christ is Lord. And they would, many of them would give their life for it. Many people throughout the ages have had to die by the sword by making that declaration. But yet still it come from their lips. Why? Because there was one that had changed their life in such a way. There's one that had come into them and breathed new life into them. And then they would make that declaration, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is our confession today. Amen. That is what we declare, that Jesus is Lord. Amen. We declare it to our day. We declare it to our generation. It's as popular today as it was then, probably. I mean, as we still got to say it, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You can say Jesus. But when you start throwing that Lord in front of it, the Lord Jesus, the Almighty God, the Exalted One. Amen. The Exalted Savior. If you'll confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is a work of the heart, isn't it? This confession that we're talking about, it's just not something you make on your deathbed just to make sure your fire insurance is paid up. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone whose the Spirit of God has drawn them and they felt that pull. They feel the call. Come unto me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They've heard the invitation. And they said, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Their heart has been turned toward the Lord. That's what repentance is, isn't it? It's not just enough to say, I'm just going to say these words and, hey, if it works, it does. If it don't, oh, well, it's lost. I'll just make sure it's covered. No, salvation is a matter of the heart. Amen. It's when the Spirit of the Lord touches us and changes our heart. That's the whole purpose of this new and living way that we've come unto. Amen. As the prophet said, he goes, he's going to put in them a new heart. And a new mind, and they're going to walk in my ways. Amen. We've got so many people out there saying, well, you know, just confess it and just keep walking the way you're walking. No. See, this is a heart thing. How many want to please their Lord today? They want to please their master. We want to please the one that has called us unto this. Amen. We want to please the one that's made us a soldier. Amen. And be obedient to his word. And that at the name of Jesus. So we've got the exaltation, the source of it. We've looked here at the name or the title of this exaltation. And then lastly, we look at our response to his exaltation. Is what? It's just that of worship. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Aren't you glad you confessed it today? If you haven't already, I want to invite you to do that. If you haven't confessed him as Lord, there's no better time than today. Right? Resurrection morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. Let's get our singers, if they would, to come back. And when we think about all that's been done for us and all that Christ went through that we might have life, wow, and now he's been exalted and given the name above everything, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Amen. I know you've heard it preached before, and I believe this. At some point, everyone's going to have to bow a knee. I mean, at some point, there's going to come a day when we all confess him as Lord, but for many, it's going to be too late. And I want to confess him today. I want to confess him in this life. I mean, I want to confess him right now while I've got breath in my lungs and my heart is beating. And I say, Lord, you are Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I confess you, Lord. Lord, I declare you as being the supreme authority. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We bow our knee to him today. Amen. And confess him as Lord. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. And let's sing this song together as we worship the Lord. He is exalted on high. Let's exalt the name of Jesus this morning. Amen. Thank you, Lord.